If you will, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. I apologize for that. Mark chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up at verse 6, and we're going to go through verse 19. And we'll pick up where Pastor Dale left off last week. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in your pew there. We'll be reading from the ESV as well. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. With a great crowd, they heard all that he was doing. They came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, and so that all who had disease pressed around him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to know him, not to make him known. He went up onto the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerys, and this, the sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the zealot, and, of course, Judas Iscariot, whom betrayed him. This is God's word. Today I've been wrestling with the text in several weeks here, looking at Jesus being on mission and facing with opposition, as you heard our readers' testimony from both Nehemiah, Old Testament, and Timothy, New Testament. We've got some oppositions going on that we need to address today. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for what you are wanting to teach us. Thank you for driving home these things to me, Lord. I pray that this is all of you and none of me. I pray that we get a glimpse into what you are doing, that there always will be attacks, always will be opposing forces. Yet, Lord, you stayed on mission. Your church is a result of your mission. We thank you, Father, what you want to teach us. We dive into this text in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Mark gives us little snapshots, little pieces, little, if you could, look through the photo album. It's not a video, it's snapshots, vignettes, if you will. And it's no different here as we look back and we see what's happening here. There are three opposing forces that we're going to look at in the midst of Jesus being on mission. It's quite interesting here. The first one, we got the religious and political leaders join forces. Second one, we've got the spiritual forces of darkness. And the third one, we've got the enemy force from within. So the first one we're going to look at is these religious and political leaders joining forces. And as we read in our text, you saw very distinctly, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. So if you remember the backdrop that Pastor Dale talked about last, the man with the withered hand was healed. And yet it was a setup. Remember how he said, look, we've got him. We've entrapped him now with this man with the withered hand. But after that scene, we pick up in verse 6. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians of all people against him so they could destroy him. So now the precedent of deception was set. Matter of fact, it's not even the first time here. We read in Luke, he says that the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him. So they watched and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order they might catch him in a statement so they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. So we see the pharisaical mindset. We see the religious mindset, along with now we see the political mindset joining forces. So, in that time, though, we see what can happen. You read in Nehemiah, those people joining forces, accusing, making accusations about he can't finish the mission that God gave him. Yet, look what God did in the midst of that. So, on the one hand, here we see the official Judaism rejecting Jesus and gaining support from political leaders. Then on the other hand, you're going to see right after this, you see the masses of people gladly following Jesus. Amazing. Remember, vignettes, snapshots. So all of a sudden, it changes. It flips. Look in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Edomia and now far beyond the Jordan from even Tyre and Sidon. Great cloud heard all that he was doing. The funny thing is, though, if you break this down and slow it down a little bit, you'll realize that there's two crowds, not one crowd. So when you look at your text, you see that Jesus withdrew with the disciples and a great multitude with him from Galilee followed. See, there's two crowds here. The first crowd is those who already saw. And they were probably witnesses of his teachings and miracles around the Galilee and Capernaum area. They were astounded by his miracles and they followed him. Notice now, the second group, you see the word hear or heard? Bottom part of verse 8. These heard, the people from Judea. Now notice, that's down south. Judea and Jerusalem, Edomia is even farther south. Beyond the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon, they all heard what he was doing. And they came to him. Two crowds. But now when Jesus saw the amass that was about to happen, he said to the disciples, you know, you better get a boat ready. I may have to get in that boat because they are going to be crushing in on me. See that in verse 9? For he'd healed many, all the diseases. They started to press in on him, to touch him. And that word pressing in on him is falling on him to the point of he was in danger. So he knew he was needed an escape route. But then in the midst of this, a second opposing force comes out. And we see that as it comes out in verses 11 and 12. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried, you are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Now you see this. We know that there's a demonic presence in the world at this time. Revelation 12:9 tells us that the devil, Satan, was thrown down to the earth. the angels, bad angels, dark angels, were thrown down with him. So as we've seen in Mark, it's just unfolding. If you go back to verse chapter 1, verse 23 to 25, remember the man in the synagogue? He said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, be silent, he said. Verse 27, and these, they all were amazed, the other people that were in the synagogue. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits to obey him. Then verse 34, he cast out demons and would not even permit them to speak. Wow. The demons were falling down in humble submission to acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God as their conqueror. Amazing picture here. Yet, Jesus saw their witness as unacceptable. Unacceptable and unwarranted because it was not the testimony he wanted. You see, he was protecting his messianic secrecy. He was waiting for the right time. It was not yet time for him to be disclosed. Then all of a sudden, you see another vignette occur here. It's amazing here. You see that now he switches gears and Mark shows him up on a mountain. Okay, well, were we with the sea? Did that finish? Or is that still taking place? And yet, now we're up on a mountain? Well, if you look, you'll notice he's back on the sea in the boat in chapter 4, verse 1. So we have a little piece here, a little picture here, because it shows that Jesus is on mission. It shows that he is literally taking time to say, listen, yes, they want to be healed. Yes, they want to be close to me. But you've got to realize that's not my mission. As an image or a picture of some of the miracles he did so they would believe in him. But that's not his mission. Notice now, verses 13 through 15. He went up to the mountain and called to him, very specific language here, he called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he would name apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority and cast out demons. It doesn't say it here in Mark, but in Luke, it tells us that Jesus spent all night on that mountain praying, talking to God the Father, so that he would know precisely the 12 to select. It's amazing. Luke is the only gospel that even records that Jesus prayed for the disciples. So literally, in verse 13, look at that. He uses the word called. He's called them. He summoned them. He selected them. Most likely, there was a lot of disciples, if you notice, there by the boat when he asked him to get the boat for him. He said, disciples. Here, it's now out of those he's going to call. He summoned them. He chose them. This is what's called the yoke principle in the Old Testament. Actually, in the New Testament, we see it played out with the rabbis. But Jesus reserved or took that yoke principle and reserved it for his selection of the 12. But he reversed it. That's what's interesting. Now, the yoke principle is this. When a rabbi had a disciple, the rabbi would not call his disciple. It was the disciple's choice to call them. Once a young man, a Jewish man, would complete his study in the Jewish scriptures and also the traditions of the elders, the young man was obligated to come under the tutelage of one of the experienced rabbis. The young man would then identify the rabbi he wanted to be with. And he would say to him, I want to be yoked to you. So by taking the rabbi's yoke upon himself, he completely gave himself to him. It was teaching, training, oversight, as you heard that read in 2 Timothy today. So the disciple then would stay under the yoke of his rabbi until he became a master. But Jesus reversed that. He said, I'm choosing you. I want you to be yoked to me. I want you to be my disciple. It's total opposite of the teaching of the day. If you remember Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained is like his master. Jesus took that principle and said, listen, you have to remember why I came. Remember the key verse in Mark 10:45? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So then we see the twofold purpose of Jesus' mission. Here it is. If you want to have it, it's in verse 14. What's his twofold purpose of his mission? He appointed the 12, who he called apostles, that they would be with him and he might send them out. There it is. He might be, that they might be with him. That's a yoke. He might send them out. Wow. Let that sink in for a second. See, his mission hasn't changed in our world today. Jesus chooses us that we might be with him so he can send us out. We're not apostles. We don't have authority to cast out demons. But we have a relationship with him and a mission to complete in him. You see, these 12 were chosen to be apprentices, to work their way up to be an apostle. Just didn't happen overnight. They grew in intimacy with him. They shared life with him. They yoked together with him. A.B. Bruce tells us this, that there was to learn everything in privacy and intimacy of daily fellowship with the master, so that they should become, do, believe, and teach as his ambassadors to the world. Beautiful picture. Then it says he might send them out. Furnished with credentials. How about that one? You're sent out by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, commissioned by the Son of God. Man. To accomplish his mission. Proclaiming his word and proclaiming the works of God. That's what they were to do. And so if we put this down, boil it down to a principle, here it is. Jesus desires the intimacy of us with him, so we can learn of him, so he can prepare us to minister to others. Here it is again. Jesus desires the intimacy of us to be with him so we can learn of him and he can prepare us to minister to others. Wow. So the rest of the time we have here is based upon the 12. Let's meet this motley crew. So he appointed 12. You see, start in verse 16. Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and to whom he called Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, you know who, betrayed him. Well, now, as you know, time will not permit for us to go over all 12. So I've chosen the last four. The first eight, I'll just give you a quick drive-through, and then we'll dive into the last four a little bit. Simon, you know, because he was the one of the, he had bold initiative. You knew that, right? Drive, ambition, yet sometimes he got himself into trouble. He didn't think through things very well. James, the son of Zebedee, of course, he was a man of passion, zealous, thunderous, fervent in his approach, but he ranked up there with Elijah and John the Baptist. Then there's John, the brother of James, the son of thunder. You see, that was James' brother, John. John started out the same way. He was pretty intolerant, ambitious, zealous, explosive at times, like his brother James. But he became the disciple whom Jesus loved. He became the author of the Gospel of John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the author of Revelation. Unbelievable. Then Andrew, the polar opposite of his brother Peter, less contentious and more thoughtful, but he had a quiet boldness. He was decisive, but deliberate. Then there's Philip. He's a process person, facts and figures guy. He liked to count the numbers, but yet him and Philip and Bartholomew hung together. And they were pretty good handle on the Old Testament as well, as we'll see with Nathanael, who's also called Bartholomew there in the scripture, in Mark. But Jesus said about Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no guile, no deceit, a man of honesty and integrity. You want something done around your house? This is the guy to get. He will give you very honest answers." Then there's Matthew, a.k.a. Levi. We see that mentioned here in Mark. He's a tax collector, a publican outcast, if you will. Most despised people in Israel and hated by the Jewish society. He was no longer able to associate with the religious leaders, neither was he able to attend synagogue. Then there's Thomas. He's also called Didymus, the twin. So Thomas either had a twin brother or a twin sister. There's no mention of that person in Scripture, but it does say in John chapter 20. But he was also slow to believe in resurrection. We have that picture in John 20. When the 10 were there, when Jesus came and talked to them, and he said, "Hey, listen, I missed out." And the disciples told him, "Man, you missed out, and look what you missed." He said, "Well, yeah, but unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of his nails and place my hand in the side, I will never believe." Then Jesus showed up in the house and said, "Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Put your hand here and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord, and my God." So I'm wondering, when I read this, I really wonder if we have doubters in this room as well, who don't believe the scriptures, who don't believe the sacred text that we are reading from. Do you need to put your hands in Jesus' side and put your fingers in the holes in his hands to believe? You see, Scripture was written to give you the opportunity to believe what really happened. So, what will it take for you to believe? I knew what it took for me. I know what it took for Thomas. And each one of these 12, except for one. That brings us to the third opposing force. The enemy force from within. I know that Judas Iscariot is listed last, but I didn't want to end on a negative note. So we're going to take him now, and then we'll go into the last three. Judas Iscariot, the only one of the 12 that was not a Galilean. All 11 were from Galilee. Judas, Iscariot, or his place of residence was Kerioth. Judas of Kerioth. And Kerioth means, Iscariot means man of Kerioth. Kerioth is down below the Dead Sea. On the edge of the Dead Sea, you have Idumea. Remember that? We talked about that in Core Doctrines. Down to the west of that is where Kerioth is. Not a Galilean. That should have been the first alarm. Yet God the Father and Jesus chose him because there needed to be a pretender, a hypocrite, an imposter in the crowd, because that opposing force was going to be within. Scripture warns us many places of pretenders, hypocrites, and imposters. We see here in Paul, we see what he read in the, he told Rome. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves not to the Lord Jesus, but to their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Romans 16. You heard it in the reading today in 2 Timothy. But the betrayal of Judas was when he left before they finished the Lord's Supper. One of the 12, whose name is Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" Oh my. And they said, 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. That, by the way, fulfills Zechariah 9:9. Amazing. Opposition from within. Now, lastly, you've got the three most obscure apostles of all time. You probably don't know them. You've not heard anything about them. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. Luke has it backwards. He's got James, the son of Alphaeus, and he's got Simon, and who called the zealot, and Judas. Wait a second. Judas, the son of James? Well, who's that? So James, the son of Alphaeus, is called James the Less. Micro James has been called, or Little James. You got to wonder why he was called that. Was he little in stature? Was he young in age? We don't know what was happening there. But if you turn back to Mark 2, verse 14, he could have been a younger brother of an older sibling. He could have been, with scriptures hint at it here, not a lot of explanation, possibly this James, James the Less, is a brother of Matthew. Interesting. Look at Mark 2:14. And he said, he, Jesus, passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and follow him. If this is true, then it could be likely that James the Less did not want to be associated with his brother. That may be why there's no inclination here of them being connected, because he was totally opposed to what Matthew's job was. He knew his brother was aligned with Rome. He knew his brother was a tax collector. Yet history tells us later on after Pentecost that, guess what? James is the one who went to Persia, modern Iran, and preached the gospel there. Amazing. Look at Thaddeus. Thaddeus is an interesting character here. Thaddeus is called the three-named disciple because in one place he's called Thaddeus, another place he's called Libius, another place he's called Judas, the son of James. So how do you name your child these names? Quite interesting. There was a brother and sister in Florida, and the sister had twins. And she said to her brother, who would be the boy, the children's uncle, "Would you name them?" And she said, "I want you to name my twins, a boy and a girl." So he said, she said, "What would you call my daughter, your..." And so he thought about it a minute, and he said, I'd like to call her Denise." Oh, man, she loved that name, Denise. I like that. And then his sister said to him, "Well, what would you name our boy? What would you name him?" And he thought about it again. He said, "I'll name him the nephew." And so you got to wonder how Thaddeus ended up with Libius and Judas, all three. He's called the three named disciple. Well, here's a little interesting tidbit here. Judas, the son of James, a.k.a. not Iscariot, and he's called that in John. Libius is a Hebrew name, which means heart child, a child of one's heart. John MacArthur even went all the way out to say, "Mama's boy." He was close to his mom, and he was a very tender-hearted, gentle, and compassionate man. Wow. Not like Peter or some of the others, James. There's only one statement about Judas, the not Iscariot, in the Bible. And it's John chapter 14. And Judas asked Jesus one question. That's all he asked. He said, "Lord, you know, with that same compassionate heart, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments," talking to the disciples, "and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." But Judas, not Iscariot, said, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make his abode with him." You see, that tender-hearted apostle wanted to make sure that that abiding relationship that they experienced, that Jesus would offer to everyone. So that gives us the second principle here. The true mark of a disciple is one who loves the Lord and keeps his word and wants others to experience it. It's not about keeping it to ourselves. The true mark of a disciple is one who loves the Lord and keeps his word and wants others to experience it. Tradition, by the way, tells us that in his travels that he went all the way to Syria, this little, quiet, gentle, tender-hearted man. Matter of fact, he met a guy by the name of Agar in Syria. Oh, by the way, he was king of Syria and led him to the Lord. And he became a devout Christian. Amazing. Then we have Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Now, he is a Canaanite with a K, not a C, so it's a little different here. He was a heritage of Jewish patriots, or we could call them political assassins here. You would remember the story in Acts where Gamaliel stands up and says to the council, "Listen, you've got to be careful here when you treat the apostles this way," well, those that were imprisoned at that particular time, "because if this uprising is of God, you can't stop it." But notice he gave two examples. The second example he gave was a man by the name of Judas the Galilean. Judas the Galilean was literally an uprising. He caused an uprising, and his mission was absolute independence of Israel, which was unlawful, and yet He said, it is not right for us to pay tribute to Caesar. He told his followers it was lawful to use any weapon in defense of freedom. And that's where we have the history of the foundation of the Zealots. The Zealots are a remnant of that group in years past that came. Wow. So now you have an ex-Zealot, which was not safe to have him on your staff as an apostle. Political suspicion would have come out because of Simon the Zealot. Yet he now is a follower of Jesus. Not only that, he's an apostle. So you got to wonder how a zealot got along with Matthew, who was aligned with Rome, and tender-hearted little Thaddeus. How did these people be on mission with Jesus? Yet, of course, as we you know the rest of the story, that Simon the Zealot, his zeal and passion as an assassin turned into being an apostle of Jesus. So as we look at these misfits, if you will, here's our last principle. Jesus formed an inclusive band of misfits to complete his mission, but also to remind us of what our church is today. If you and I sat around after service and shared our war stories from times past, it'd be revealed to us about our misfit past history, our difficulties, maybe even with the law. You never know. But Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians years later, he said, listen, I'm reminding you that there is no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, because Christ is in all. And we are in all. Amazing. So despite the oppositions, we see that Jesus was on mission. He stayed on mission. He chose them so they could be with him and then so that he can send them. And so our opposition ends there, right? We have no opposition in our lives. Oh, wait. There is compelling evidence that there's a fourth opposing force at work here. But the enemy that we are dealing with is the enemy from within, but this one is within us. Have you ever personified your problems? Anybody ever personified their problem? Well, what that means is that you give your problem personality. You give it life. You wrote it down in a sentence, verifying its existence. Well, maybe some of these might ring true. I don't know if they will or not, but these are five I picked. What about worry? Worry comes calling your name, saying to you, hey, let's be together again today. Yet Jesus says, come be with me and I will turn your worry into joy. Fear says, oh man, he cries out every morning. Oh, he wants to be your companion. So you'll always be afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Come be with me, and I will give you my peace. Debt's another one. Debt whispers in your ear, it's okay. It's all right. I'm going to be with you the rest of my life, your life. Jesus says, hear my words. Do them. You'll be wise. I'll take care of your needs. Loneliness is another one that perplexes us. Loneliness says, let's hide together today so no one else really knows how you're feeling. Jesus says, listen to my voice. You are a child of God, living and loved by my Father. Let me be there for you. Secret. Secret is one that says, hey, listen, let's stick close together so no one will find out. Jesus says, I already know your thoughts. I know everything you've done. I love you. Come to me, and I will forgive you. How about burden? Burden says, oh, that feeling of my weight of heaviness and weariness is just natural. Don't worry about it. But Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, Jesus wants you to be yoked with him. Wow. Jesus on mission. That's what it's all about. His mission has never stopped. It continues today. He took for himself 12 people, trained them, gifted them, empowered them, sent them out. One faltered, one failed. The deceiver, the imposter was shown. Yet Jesus tells us that to desire the intimacy with him, to be with him, to learn of him, to be prepared by him. He also tells us the true mark of a disciple is one who loves him and keeps his word so that you can experience that with others. And the last one, Jesus also says, you know what, we're inclusive here. We're all from different walks of life, but I chose you to complete my mission, to remind us of how the church is today. This is what it is. Jesus so desires you and me to be with him, to grow in intimacy with him, constantly being nourished in his word. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. What will you do? What will I do? Will you continue to be plagued by the opposing forces? Or will you be willing to yoke yourself to Jesus? It's your choice. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, as we contemplate what you've done in these lives of these 12, knowing that Judas Iscariot would betray him, knowing there's opposing forces in our lives right now, today, as Jesus faced back then, that you, Father, will guide and direct us to let us be people of mission, Jesus' mission, to be with him, be trained by him. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to another message from the pulpit ministry of Main Street Baptist Church in Spindale, North Carolina. I hope that your soul has been edified as a result of hearing the Word of God preached, and that God will continue to be glorified in your life as you worship Jesus. If you have any questions about the message you heard today, feel free to check us out online and send an email. You can find us at www.mainstreetspindale.com. Or you can call us directly at 828-286-2291. Hope you have a wonderful day. God bless.